Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information that we need to have in order to understand what's going on here on this earth, as well as why, and what it is that you're doing to help us or deal with it, recognizing that you made solutions to every problem we face. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is the solution in toto, in one facet or another. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study in Romans 1:23, we're about halfway through from last time, where we have the, and they exchange, if we read the previous verse, we have the predicate for this. This is where the unbelieving reversionist, remember, the whole standing of this passage, starting with 20, relates to the fact that the unbeliever who says no to God knows who God is. Now, people say they don't know God. Bullshit. They may say that because they forgot about it and their blackout in the soul has caused it. But God says, they knew me. Period. No excuses. So this is what the Great White Throne hinges on right here. These passages. And what happens is God is going to confront these people with the Great White Throne. And he's going to tell them, you knew me here. And this is what you didn't do. And this is what you did. And this is why you're going there with the devil. So this is the devil's plan to get people unsaved and into the lake of fire with him, which is what at this point his only hope, which isn't a hope either. So that's the predicate. And they got, and the consequence of that is they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. That's when they knew God, for an image. And that's where we broke off. For an image in the form of corruptible men, birds, quadrupeds, and snakes, to put it shortly. You know, but we're going to hit this word by word and look at that. And then if we get to 24, we'll get to 24. So we were working on the Greek word icon. That's where it's icon. And that's the image. That's our word right here on this side. You see EI over, if you watch my cursor, see it over there, image. So this is what they're replacing God with in their thinking. And it's translated image or copy, so we have the phrase into an image. So they rejected God in his entirety. That would be his essence. And they're accepting a copy or some facet of him or something that they think represents him. It's all demonic. Of course, its objective is the devil's agenda here is to deceive. So the next phrase, made like or in the form of. So we have, not only is this an image, it actually has a certain viewpoint or a certain configuration. And the three that are presented are people, birds, quadrupeds, and snakes, which pretty much covers everything, you know, if you think about it. The only thing they don't have in there is bugs. made like or in the form of the Greek word, that's a homolomia. That's homo means the same. That's the root word of things like homosexual, stuff like that. And it has to do with something being similar. The image is similar to something, but it's not God, of course. It's what they're viewing as a representation, and it becomes the basis of demonic influence. In fact, it's inspired by demonic. As we made the case here, that if you reject God, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, which is the narrow way, you end up with the broad way, which takes you straight to the lake of fire. So that's you reject God, there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So there is only one way. So you reject that one way, what's left is a whole bunch of lies. And that's what we see in our world today, is that divergence that is associated with that. So we have homolomia with N, that means into or in, but with the verb alesso, which we saw earlier, exchange, it means we translate for an image. So they exchange the glory of incorruptible God for. So this is a bad exchange, if you think about it. When you think about God's plan, we have an exchange that we take. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says what that is. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become God's righteousness. You know, that's an exchange, true. That's a good exchange. That's the way it works, because you get the right cash for the going to heaven with that baby. That's called perfection, perfect righteousness. That's accrued to you not because you are good, but because you believed in Jesus. And that's the only way you can get that, is by believing in Jesus. See, that's the thing. So, God, and this is the reversionistic liberal, and I made the correlation between heathen and liberal. And there's a really interesting article today on Drudge that actually makes a case for this. And it's called, I mentioned this earlier before class, if I can get it up here. It says, the God gap helps explain the seismic shift in American politics. And he makes the case that the issue isn't Republicans versus Democrats. It's Democrats versus Democrats. And the difference is God-believing Democrats and non-believing Democrats. And he actually divides them. So what you've got, I mean, the article's really a good read, so I'd recommend it highly. And our topic is really nailing it, because the division that's occurring that's creating these opportunities for Republicans to win, if they should win, if they can't let them steal it again, but if they don't steal it, if they aren't permitted to steal it, then the demographics in the country, because of positive listen to God, is leaning conservative. And that would include the majority of the Democrat Party, which is really interesting. And he makes a case. So what we got here going on in this country is a bunch of white, liberal heathens that comprise the Democrat Party. And everybody else, Hispanics, blacks, are all going to the Republican Party because they believe in God. And then he makes that into the issue. It's really amazing. So, and I'm not surprised to see that. And you're going to see that in this election this year. Because the situation going on with the liberals, the white liberals, you think about white liberals, they run BLM. Black Lives Matter is run by white liberals. You know that? So is the other outfit that just in for chaos. Can't remember it now. But they're run by a bunch of white liberals. So these white liberals are the ones that are actually destroying the country. See, that's what's going on. And this guy shows that. It's really amazing to see that. And the issue is Jesus Christ. Or God, as the case may be. But, of course, God precedes Jesus Christ. But he goes on to say that the black community, which is fascinating. I didn't know it was this much. The most God-fearing community, in their perspective, maybe I not have quite the right idea what God is the black community. They're the conservatives that they talk to when they talk to Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing. And they're Democrats. Well, they've been bought off, see. They've been deceived. So that's changing. So that could be a whole demographic that fixes this whole problem in this country for a while. Longer than you think. Because if his numbers work out, it's going to be amazing. You know, you ain't seen nothing. Yeah, it's going to be really fun to see, actually. So, this is what's going on, though. The white liberals have chosen the image. And that means they're a heathen. So, the reversionist liberal, heathen, exchanging God's perfect truth for corrupt lies because they've chosen to reject the truth of the incorruptible God. You see, they don't want to hear about God. Because that would make them, you know, wrong in some manner or fashion. This results in their choosing an image, an idea, or an idol that is made like, or the original, there's no verb. The made is not there. So it goes image like. All right, so the maid is missing, so that's not unusual. That's adding emphasis with the lack of the verb. It's an appositional genitive singular from homolomia, that means not only in the image of, but the image is in the form of, a concept of, the appearance of something. So we translate in the form of. So image or form are synonyms here. Some translations say form, New American Standard does. Okay, and over here, likeness is what they have in the Nestle-Aaron text. You see that over here. There's likeness. There's our correlating word. So that word and that word correlate. So the form, it takes a corruptible, Hicks is a corruptible man, which is a descriptive genitive of the adjective. So when you're diagramming these sentences, you got verbs and adverbs and adjectives, and you can see the words come up when you actually diagram it, if you're familiar with that. You used to do that in seventh grade, one of my favorite subjects at the time. So anyways, it's something that I see here every time I see these words, is I see the diagram. So you can see it yourself if you have that kind of a frame of reference for the language. Images in the form of a concept or an appearance of something, and we translate it in the form of. The form that it takes is corruptible man. So that's the first form, which makes sense, because that's what idols typically are start with, is things like that, people. The descriptive genitive of the adjective phartos means to corruptible, mortal, or perishable. And so we have man is corruptible because of his old sin nature. I mean, that's what caused us to have the tendency to disorient to God. See, in our fallen state, we're programmed in our natural fallen state to be compatible with Satan. You know, it's pretty interesting when you think about God letting this happen. And we're going to talk about that. I think it's in verse 24, where Satan challenges God because he actually creates the fall of the angels. And he challenges God, well, what are you going to do with us? Are you going to throw us all in a lake of fire? And he goes, and God just doubles down on him. he doesn't compromise. He just doubles down. He doesn't tell him why. It was really interesting. And he didn't even tell Adam and the woman why till they sinned. So that's real interesting to think about. I mean, Satan had his head must have been spinning. I mean, if his head spins around, he must have been spinning when he saw this. Because God didn't accept his assumption that he was a bad person for sending his creatures to the lake of fire. God just doubles down with mankind. And he lets man fall into the same status as the angels. Boom. Satan must have thought, boy, this is easy. And then he heard those words. We'll be talking about it when we get there. Genesis 3:15. That is the beginning of Jesus Christ being explained. And then at that point, he must have looked around. He said, oh, no. I'm destroyed. That would have been when he would have figured it out. Maybe. He maybe hadn't even figured it out totally then. But he must have, though, because he started attacking the seed of the woman. He got the first attack on the seed of the woman. You know who that was? Cain and Abel. That was the first attack. And it all went downhill from there because he knew he had been had. That was when he figured it out. And I don't think Adam and the woman had a clue about this. I think that was a surprise when God launched that seed of the woman thing on them after they got kicked out. Because that was God's plan from the get-go. You are the target for this whole thing. Because he's using the angelic fall to create this new spiritual species that's superior to all other categories of creation. And that'd be you, church-age believers. The greatest creation the Bible, there may be other things coming out here, but we're involved with that. In the Word, that's the top end. We are the top echelon of God's creative function. And He needed the fall to get it done. Talk about amazing. I mean, God is a brilliant, no kidding. But I'm just saying, it's just really fun to think about how Satan's head had been spinning when that happened. And he said, oh, this is so easy, I'm going to kick this butt. But then he got his butt handed to him. Right there, in Genesis 3:15. So, man is corruptible because of his old sin nature, he's immortal because of his death, and he's perishable because of the biological human body. See, God set us up to be in a position of total inability, on purpose, so that he could swat Satan right out of the park. Because this is what destroys him. When a person in this category believes in Jesus and gets saved on the basis of faith and grace, that is over, baby. And the first two people did. Adam and the woman both accepted the deal. So he was toast right there. Oh, except for, of course, Jesus had to show up and fulfill the mission and all that stuff. That it was over. It was a fait accompli. Then the objective genitive singular, anthropos, that's translated mankind, you're familiar with that word, in the generic sense, the images of men who exercise power and authority in life are set up and worshipped. And we still see this today in places like China and Iran. This is where people, when the leaders of the country set themselves up as God. You know, and even, I read this week that Putin's calling himself the Der Führer. Yeah, that's pretty interesting. That came across the newswire. You know, Putin's setting himself, he basically, yeah, his name, if you translate it into German, is Der Führer. That's his new, that he wants them to call him that. So he thinks he's going to reconstitute the greater Russia. Ain't going to happen, but that's what he's thinking he's going to do. So, but he can be the king of the north, probably is. So that's perfectly fine. And he can have part of Ukraine and do that. We'll see what happens. Depends on how close we are to the whole end thing here. We'll see. But Western Europe is a basket case right now. You know that euro and dollar at parity now? Time to go to Europe. Really, I'm serious. You want to go take a trip over? It's time to go there, baby. Cheapest it'll ever be. Well, it's been a long time since it's been parity. So it's time to go to Europe and have a cruise, do something. I'm just saying. You got some extra cash to spend? Go over there and have a good ride. It's cheap because euro is parity right now. The dollar is going through the moon. Now, how long that lasts, who knows? It's a fake going through the moon thing, but whatever, we'll see. This was being done in the Roman Empire and in some places in the world today. So that's not unusual that these things occur. And it tends to be places where demonism is really ascendant. That would be Muhammad's base, you know, Islam, Muslim. I hate the word Islam because it means to submit. I don't accept that. Muslims, and it would be China and places of that ilk. You know, communist countries, where the leaders set themselves up as God. You know, that's kind of what they do. And of course, that makes sense. And the next category of images into birds, the objective genitive plural of Pantheron. Birds like the hawk, the eagle, are admired for their ability to fly and soar. So birds that seem to have power. Many cultures had some form of bird worship. The so-called Native Americans had that. A lot, if you notice. A lot of their icons were related to birds. That's not unusual. So other societies, cultures did too. But basically, they have rejected the perfect God. They're accepting some compromise. And it's demonic. And four-footed animals, that's our word, quadruped, or tetrapods. Four-footed animals, the objective genitive plural from tetrapods, that means quadruped or an animal with four legs. There's lots of that. You know, that would be lions and stuff. Animals were worshipped for their power. For example, the bull was worshipped in Egypt and in Crete. That's just two cultures that had worshipped animals. And we see that in Israel. You know, what did they build when they came out of Dodge? And Moses went up in the mountain, and they went a-whoring. Spiritually. Literally, too. They built a golden calf. You see, that came from the Egypt culture that they had been in for a long time. What, 430 years? That's a long time, right? So that was what they, you know, that was in their head. They'd been saved walking through the Nile. Oh, not Nile, I'm sorry. The Red Sea, or whatever it was that they crossed. And it probably was not quite the Red Sea, but it was south of that a little bit. But it's kind of connected. Anyway, they went through that, and that crossed them over on the south side in the desert out there. So, you know, the exact place that they're discussing that. I think they may have figured it out. So, an expanded translation, and they exchanged the glory, that would be the essence, the God's essence, which is perfect, of the incorruptible God, for the image in the form of corruptible mankind, birds, quadrupeds, and reptiles. Okay, so that's, remember, this is negative volition at God consciousness leading to this. So when you say no to truth, you're heading to the weeds pretty quick. You know, that's what's going on here. So this describes how far evil will go and how evil becomes creative and develops its own idols or ideology. That's what we got today, more than idols, that represent the gods they manufacture in their perverted, inverted thinking. See, because they reject the truth, they end up with inverted thinking. And that's because they have a blackout of the soul. And we'll talk about that. I think that comes from verse 24 a little bit. How the blackout of the soul migrates into the heart and becomes scar tissue. And that's called hardness of heart. And that's when you can't change or you refuse to change. And I make the case that that's why people don't get out of the lake of fire. You know, cause they won't say yes to God ever. Now, that's a long time because that's what it says. If you go with the words, that's what we had that study on that. And the only reason I can think, because God would save anybody. Why wouldn't he? He paid the ticket. You sacrifice your son on a cross and you're not going to save someone for that? He paid for the sins of all these people that never say yes. Yeah, right. See that? So I don't know. It's got to be on them. Because God's ready, willing, and able. All right? So how that works, I don't know. But I'm just saying that we'll see how that plays. The Bible, we stop with the people going there. Okay? That's all we can say. After that, we don't know. Anyway, verses 24. Next, we're going to look at this. We're transitioning now from the rejection of God and the substitution of an image for God. And now we're talking, the next bunch of verses, four or five verses, are talking about God's response. How God deals with this. Because he's going to put the hammer on. So verses 44 to 28 describe three examples of God's justice responding to this evil. See, God can't leave things stay in that status. He's got to deal with it. And so since he's initiating, remember, God's always initiating. He's initiating grace, that would be the first revelation to him, through common grace, that would be common, and then salvation would be through efficacious grace. So since they said no, remember, don't forget, they said no. The people say, I never knew God. Sorry. You don't get that space to live in because you don't know. And God does. He's omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. So you think he can't get it there? He can. He does and he will and he always does. That's the predicate of this whole thing. So they describe three examples of God's justice responding to this evil. Remember, God's point of contact with all mankind is his justice. Okay, remember, the only way you get the contact of love is if you believe in Jesus. All right? You've got to be perfect to have love, God's love targeting you. So God's justice works out a way for love to target you. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. Well, that's where justice came in. That's John 3:16. You see, justice paid the ticket so love could address. So in the form of common grace, God addresses everybody. So they're responsible. See, that's part of the game that God's playing here with the devil. That's why we're here. The whole thing is a trial, or a part of a trial. It's an appeal. It's not really a trial. The trial occurred in eternity. We're part of God's response to the devil when he accused God of being a bad person. And God says, yeah, I'll show you what bad is. And see, he doubled down on it. So now he's got two categories of people going like a fire. He's got angels and he's got people. Talk about a double down. So it's interesting to see what Satan must have flipped. I still can't imagine him seeing what God did. Why would you do that? Because he's so arrogant in his thinking. So anyway, his three examples of how God's justice responds to this evil. Remember, God's point of contact for fallen mankind is justice. Now that's good because if God's justice is satisfied with you, that means your salvation is irrevocable. See, it's not about sentimentality and God disliking you a little bit. No. He has to satisfy his own integrity for you to be saved. And he does that with Jesus. See, that's the thing. That's what's so great about it. Because this is pure power. When you understand this, you have the power of God to deal with your problems. I mean, no matter what it is, it may be hell, but you got the power of God to deal with it. Because he's done that already. He paid that ticket. He did it on the cross with Jesus. All right? His only son, his uniquely born son, died there spiritually through no fault of his own. And that's how he paid the ticket. Okay? And then he died physically because he had to go to the grave to fulfill the prophecies and all that stuff. But the action was those 3 hours of darkness while Jesus was being judged for the sins of the world. Everybody. People that would say no, people that would say yes. Everybody's sins were judged. So God could love anybody who simply believed in Jesus. We're going to see how we're in a position of complete inability. It's called depravity. And that's what he was doing here. See, that was the double down. The angels had standing. They were created in heaven with God. It was a perfect cognizance of their relationship with God. And they sinned. At least a third of them did anyway. And you can make the case that they all did. I don't really care. There's still a third out there. That never reconciled. And so instead of dealing with Satan like, oh yeah, so I'm a bad person. And he says, no, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to make somebody that's absolutely nothing in everything that is going to beat your boy. Which is precisely what's going on. Because remember, you are going to judge angels. Wonder what angels them might be. Probably that part of that one third. And Satan's in that bucket. So you're going to judge on people. At some point. We don't know exactly when, but we know that's on our docket. We're going to judge angels with Jesus. See? Because we're in the position of being with Jesus. We're being just like Jesus because we have the same system he has. That's the church. The church judges angels. Not other church, not other dispensations. Mm-mm. Not Abraham. Not Moses. Not John the Baptizer. You. You judge the angels with Jesus. Okay, because of who you are. You see, it's all about who you are. Do you have standing? You do in Jesus. And the only group of individuals in Jesus is the church. I mean, that is power. When you understand that, that is pure power. That's omnipotence coming to live in you. So God's love won't do anything without the approval of God's justice. Because God cannot and will not compromise his perfection. You really have to understand that God has protocols. And protocol is everything with God. Because it has to do with recognizing authority. And the ultimate authority is God's perfection. his essence, which can't be compromised. So that's what Satan was after. He was trying to compromise God's perfection by getting him to get sentimental about these angels that were going to go to the lake of fire. And God says, not happening. I'm going to give you a story that is going to make you amazed, and you're going to be shocked when I get done with this. And he didn't even know about it until 3:15 of Genesis, after they had kicked him, after Satan had won that first round. So, never forget that when God deals with us, he cannot compromise himself and remain God. So when it comes to God's omnipotence, that's how he might solve a problem for you with his power. It's not about what God can do, it's about what his justice and righteousness will choose to do. That's an important statement, because that tells you that God actually limits himself. On what basis? He can't compromise his integrity. See, if he compromises his own integrity, he's no longer God. Which means he can't still do all this stuff. He's instantaneously disqualified. See, that's why that's the most important thing. God's integrity. So when you view things going in your life, adverse, good, whatever, doesn't matter, it all goes back to God's integrity. God's permitting it to happen either way. Okay? And he has a plan that's ultimately going to deal with that in the end. Now, we've talked about that. I mean, I think about it regularly. I mean, how in the world? Some of these people out here are so bad, I can't imagine how you can beat them up enough. They will die before you beat them up enough. It's like shorting a stock. That's my only example I can come up with. The most you can short a stock to is zero. So if it's $1,000 and you short it, you get $1,000 back. It's over! But if you buy in on a stock, say you bought Apple back in 89. It's kind of when they were starting, I think. Maybe a little bit before that. Today, each dollar you put into that thing is probably worth $100,000. Same with Amazon. I mean, they almost went bankrupt back in the early 90s. They had a tough time. But now they're one of the biggest companies. I mean, we got Bezos and all these people. So I'm just saying, going long, that's God's game. He goes long, and he's going long with you guys. Serious long. He's buying you at a negative value, and he's going to make you the greatest creature ever. And this is how he's doing it. So this is why you should be completely content with the situations that are going on, even though you might like it. Because on the end, you're going to win like crazy if you take advantage of it. So it's not about what God can do. It's what his justice and righteousness will let him do. See, that's why prayer comes into a equation here. Because the protocol for the angelic conflict involves the devil having a say in what's going on with God's people. And how do you satisfy God's perfection and have him give you something that the devil is opposing? Well, prayer is the answer. And we talked about that, how that works. Because prayer is heard twice, remember? God hears prayer in eternity. So he has every right to program the decree to nail or to answer that prayer. He has every right to do that. And so he does. And so it rolls out in time, and the devil says, no, you can't do that. But the God says, it's in the decree. I already put it there. You can't stop it. You see, that's a situation where the devil's going to get beat every time because of the way the protocol works. So it's all about God's integrity. So my next statement, this is why adjustment to God's justice is always a critical issue. And we talked about that regularly. There's three places where you have adjustment to God's justice. You have salvation adjustment, you have rebound adjustment, and you have advancing in the grace of knowledge adjustment. The first two are positional, the last is experiential. Critical for you to understand the system. So, adjustment to God's justice is what this passage is all about. This passage in Romans 1 is all about people, unbelievers, adjusting to God's justice by God consciousness and positive volition to Jesus Christ. That's all it's about. Now, there's a whole other issue related to the believer after this. But this is them getting into the game if they're going to get in the game. So this was the issue in Satan's challenge of God when Satan excited the angelic rebellion. Satan was probably shocked when God did not back down and instead he doubled down with the creation of humanity, that he promptly also permitted to fall into rebellion, but then after the fall he revealed the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, as the great solution in Genesis 3:15. Okay? That's what we have. I will put enmity in them. This didn't happen. This was not revealed until there. Here. This is where he's reading them the right act. Adam got dressed down, the woman got dressed down, and Satan got dressed down. Okay, and this is Satan getting dressed down. I will put enmity, war, between you and the woman, and between your seed, that would be Jesus, and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Well, which one do you think is more effective? Getting bruised on the head or bruised on the heel? I would say you smash somebody's head in, that's kind of termination. You break a foot, it's a little bit inconvenient. Right? And that's what's going on here. The cross. The cross was Satan bruising Jesus' heel. Not effective. That's where Satan's head was crushed. All right? That's where God bought the ticket for this whole thing. So, anyway, that's the passage. That's the first revelation of God's plan that would have been a complete and total smoker for these people. Let me get to my Romans passage now again. Romans, that didn't hyperlink. Romans, I don't think I hyperlinked it. 24. All right. So the next word. Let's read the verse. We're done with the last one. They got the crawling creatures. That would be snakes. That's the last word there in 23. So now God, this is God's response. So we're going to get into how God deals with this. And I'll read it in the two versions we have here first. Let's jump this one down. All right. So in the English, in the New American Standard English, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. That's a pretty big verse, and we're not going to get through it today, but we'll give it a shot. And over here in the other one, we have the same kind of words, if you look at the translation underneath. Therefore, gave over for them. Remember, the words are different because of the language. The verbs come first in the Greek, normally. And that's kind of like the Romance languages, French and Spanish, Italian. Gave over them, the God, in the desires of the hearts of them, in uncleanness of the to be dishonored bodies of them, in them who changed the cross. Let's say, well, I guess a dishonored body, we moved into 25 there. So dishonored among them. So that's the order, literally, word for word, which is actually usable. I mean, I'm serious. You get a Greek language Bible and with this interlaced on it, and you got it. And it's actually going to give you the order. And you're going to see stuff in here that you don't have over here that they didn't bring over, which actually causes there to be ambiguity. That's bad, remember? Determinism is the rule here. When we're talking stuff like this, you can't be non-deterministic. People have to know. And you got to know absolutely, without a doubt, that what is true is true. And the way you do that is you go to the original. Now that removes all ambiguity, especially when you bring all the tenses, moods, and voices in. Nothing's ambiguous. It's completely nailed down. Now, ambiguity comes from English. English is full of ambiguity. And it's fine. It's great to have ambiguity in certain situations. But not when it comes to salvation and spiritual life. Can't have no ambiguity there. God cannot screw with us. We ain't smart enough to deal with that. We would be dead. Okay? God cannot screw with us. People that think that God can screw with us, can't happen. We're too dumb for that to work. The things aren't that complex. If it's too hard, we ain't getting it. We're going to die. It's got to be easy. Well, from a far perspective. That's why it's faith alone. You can't do nothing. So you believe. All right, that works. Dead people can do that, maybe. You know, actually, they can't. They can't do nothing because that's why common grace comes in. So the key word here is the verb paradidomi. That's the give over word. Receives, gave them over. That's the second word the second word in the verse in the original. Translated, give over. So the key word here is, see, God's actually going on the offense here. That's important because he actually gives them over to, the word we're going to use for this is delivery. He delivers them over. It's like sending a package in the mail. It's delivered. It shows up. You didn't do nothing. It just, boom, showed up. Maybe. God delivers these people. because of their rejection, he goes on offense. This is God going on offense because of their negative volition. You see, he initiated the whole process by revealing himself to God. They said no. And so he turns around, boom. And the consequences come out the other side. So we're going to see that happen here. It's pretty cool. So paradidomi translated give over in a New American Standard. It means to deliver, and in this case it means to deliver to God's Justice Department in the Supreme Court of Heaven. In the context, there are three deliveries to God's Justice Department. Okay, this is like you getting hauled off to prison. Or in this case, discipline. This is really you getting, it's not just prison. It's prison with serious pain. You know, hammer on you. That's what's going on. And this is what he's doing. So first delivery is the we're going to do an overview and then we'll get into the detail. First delivery is to reversionism, found in verses 24 and 25, and we're going to jump into 24 in a minute. The second delivery is to perversion, that's 26 and 25. Now these deliveries are, they actually are incremental. So in essence, as we will see, as we drop down through here, God's going to be piling on. The point here is to bring these people to the point where they're almost dead. And maybe when they're almost dead, before they die, they'll say, I believe in Jesus. You ever hear of a deathbed written repentance? That would where some of these people get into. That's what he's after. You don't care. As long as he gets them saved, we're good. Going to heaven. You can be a loser up there all day long. It's just going to be way beaten what you're going to otherwise. So their life is going to go to hell in a handbasket. And if you haven't noticed lately, that's what's going on a lot of these people. You ever hear a monkeypox? Now that's God. That's God getting you down here, verse 26 and 27. All right? He's getting ready to hammer. Hammer down, baby. That'd be something if that takes off, huh? Anyways, it's 1,000 people. That's nothing. Let's do about 1 million or 2. No extra charge. It's just crazy, the whole thing. The third delivery is the function of evil in verse 28. So evil is going to become major ascendant in this process, as we're going to see. The words don't get too pretty. So prepare to be offended. And see y'all. Verse 24. God's justice is delivering, again, we read through, is delivering a maladjusted people into reversionism. Remember, our definition for reversion. You knew and you said no. This isn't the case of an unbeliever. Now, believers can do this too. Same thing. This doesn't happen on the scale with believers, because you're going to heaven already. So unbelievers are going to the lake of fire, which is not a good place, and God doesn't want anybody to go there. So he feels, I mean, can you imagine how he would think? I mean, think about how you would think. If you put your own, your unique son, the only son, on the cross to die for this person, and then this person laughs you off, you think you're going to be very tolerant of that? I don't think so. I mean, Jesus died for that person. This person we're talking about, Jesus died for. Okay, and God had to tolerate that break in communication for those hours of darkness. You see, that was the real heavy lifting, the 3 hours of darkness. That's when God the Son had to be rejected by God the Father. You got the only person in the universe who's ever lived who was positive to God all the way through and never failed, and you got to say no. And now this person who you did this for says no to you, and you're going to put up with that? It's hammer down time, baby. He'll kill you. You come out the backside dead without believing in Jesus, like a fire time. So this is what you can expect as an unbeliever says no to God. Don't expect a party. God's justice delivering the maladjusted people into reversionism, therefore God, the inferential conjunction, dia, is translated therefore. In view of what has just been noted regarding the rejection of God and the maladjustment to God, at God consciousness and gospel hearing. So this is God's response to the no. The result of that maladjustment is that since God is perfectly fair and just, and if divine justice cannot bless, it must curse. So that's what we're about to see. Okay, so he's bringing the hammer down. He's got no choice. First of all, he wants them saved. Remember, he wants all men to be saved and come to the Spirit-taught knowledge of the truth. Right? That's his agenda. And so he actually put this in this situation purposefully, because remember, we're in the wake of the fall of the angels. This whole thing is set up because the angels fell. Remember, he's using this whole system as a system to create momentum for those who say yes. That would be you. Okay. So you're saying yes to God at God consciousness and at gospel hearing, and now you're saying yes to, by the fact that you're here, to advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Okay. So all the benefits of this system are going to accrue to you as a result of this. All right. And the principle, remember, always remember the principle. Jesus goes after the one. If he can get him, he's going to. It's the principle of the flock, the sheep that ran off. The other guys are all out drinking water and having food and whatever. They got everything they need. And he goes off and chases down the one that ran off. This is him doing that. Okay? Because he wants them all. He don't want to lose nobody. And why should he? He died. Why would you want to lose anybody? The cursing that comes from God's justice occurs whenever any given nation, people, or culture chooses to be persistently maladjusted to God's justice. And of course, that's got the five. This is described through the five cycles of discipline that we see with Israel, and it happens in client nations and during the church age as well. They always start ascendant. Well, they're going up because they're positive to the word, but then eventually prosperity. That's the biggie. Takes people's eyes off God and puts it on the stuff. And whatever, and as a result, they start going negative. And when that becomes a perpetual reality, then things have to change. And this is how some of it changes. The word God there, we're going to see this is where there's a translation that's not quite right in the New American Standard. Therefore, God. It's not God, though. The word God is actually O Theos. If we go over to the other version, you're going to see there's the O. That O ain't in here. See, therefore, there's no oh-ho there in front of God in the New American Standard over here. It says, therefore, God. The O is gone. And that's important. That article is critical to the process to understand what's going on here. So over here we got the God. So that's how it really should be translated. And there's a reason for that. We're going to go into it. More accurately translated, the God. The definite article is not used to show quality. Remember, there's two ways of using an article with a noun or typically a noun, or it can be an adjective sometimes. And one is with an article and one without. And the two versions in the Greek are anarthros and monadic. This is monadic. And it emphasizes a certain category of the subject. And that would, in this case, be God. So we're going to talk about that here. And so just adding the, which is really there, if you hadn't seen it over there, that little O over there, that's the. In the Greek, right there, boom. All right, it's in there. See, it says ho, and then we have theos. There's our word for God. So that's there, and it's missing over here. And most of the translations don't have it. They just have God, which is fuzzy. Remember, I talk about fuzzy. I don't do fuzzy. Fuzzy doesn't save you. Well, it does. Well, no, it doesn't. Because if you're fuzzy and you're thinking, you're not getting there. You got to be absolute. Are you going to heaven? I'm going to heaven. I'll say other words some other ways. It might be appropriate for this. But yeah, we're going there. All right? And why? That word right there is why. That da tells you why. This is one of the many places it happens in the Bible, in the English versions. The God, the definite article is not used to show the quality of God. That would be the normal monadic sense. Although quality of essence is there. That's assumed. It is to demonstrate the fact that this phrase, this person, is well known to those who are hearers or readers of this letter. That would be you and the people he's writing to, which are believers. So remember, the Bible is written to believers, but it discusses unbelievers in the context, which is what this passage is doing. But the majority of the Bible doesn't talk to unbelievers. They're really not relevant. They're not in the story. I mean, they're outside. Believers are on the field. They're on the team. They're on the bench. All right? The unbelievers out in the stands, maybe. Probably not even. All right? So the Bible is focused on believers. And occasionally it gets into off track a little bit and talks about unbelievers and how they fit. Because they got to get on the field. All right? If they're going to get in the game, they got to get on the team. They got to believe in Jesus. All right? So that's my sports analogy. Not a very good one, but it's there. So the definite article with the proper noun indicates that you know the people who are, this book is addressed to, that would be you, who is meant by the monadic use of the noun. And that is preceded by the article that is the God. It refers specifically to the seed of the woman. We just talked about that back in Genesis 15, a little bit ago. the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the presiding judge of the Supreme Court of Heaven. See, this is addressing the God, and when the word the God comes up, it's always Jesus. Why? He's the visible person of the Trinity. You've got the Father, invisible, not seen, we call him actinic, not seen and not felt. That's radiation, like x-rays and stuff, that you can see. You can't see it, and you can't feel it, but it'll kill you. You know, you go walk around in a nuclear power plant in the wrong places, and that will happen to you. You will come out of there dead. You might not be dead immediately, but you'll be dead in a few hours because you was in the wrong place, and that radiation that was given to you in your biological body kills you. Then you got visible. That would be Jesus. And then you have calorific, infrared. That's the Holy Spirit. He's not seen, but he's felt. Those are words that describe light. Or not just light, but radiation. The only one of it's light is literally light is visible. That's light in a narrow spectrum between red and purple, or whatever it is. Violet. The rainbow. When the rainbow refracts the light coming from the sun, or when the water molecules refract the light coming from the sun, it splits it off and it shows you the spectrum. And the top end is the violet and the bottom end is the red. And then you go infrared, that means lower. And then you go above the violet, well, that gets you ultraviolet, and then on into x-rays. And then way out into beta and alpha and all that stuff. You know, stuff that kills you. So that's God being explained that's one of the ways God's explained is in the light and in the spectrum. It refers specifically to the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the presiding judge of the Supreme Court of Heaven. So there's passages in Scripture, many, that describe Jesus. All judgment is given to Jesus. Now, why would that be the case? Because he became a person. You think you got somebody that's better to judge you than him? No, he is perfect. The perfect one to judge, because not only is he a God, he's man in one person. Perfect man, never sinned. And it's interesting to note that in his first advent, he didn't come to judge. He actually said that to that woman that they caught in adultery. And they only brought her to him and says, hey, well, what's with this woman? I mean, what's going to happen to her? And he says, so he starts writing on the ground, probably listing off what they've been doing lately. And pretty soon they're all gone. And she asks, where's your accusers? He says, well, I don't know, Lord. He says, I don't judge you. Go and sin no more. So, see, he didn't judge nobody when he came the first time. Now, he's coming the second time, and he will judge. That's coming. That's the lion. First time is a lamb. Represents the sacrifice that God is making to save people. But the lion's coming. He's coming after the tribulation. So there are three judges on the bench of the Supreme Court of Heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But God's Word tells us that all judgment is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We just talked that. So, the inferential conjunction Deo gives a reason for the judgment from God's justice against the reversionistic unbelievers because they have rejected God. So, that's the therefore. That's Deo. If we go here, see this? There's our Deo right there. Boom. So, that's translated therefore. That's a good translation of that. Negative volition at either God consciousness or gospel hearing is the cause of the problem that results in heathenism or liberalism. Again, liberalism is simply modern heathenism. It's using ideas and ideology rather than idols. But it is idols, no different. Ideology is an idol if it's not according to the word. God's justice, therefore, must adjust to male adjustment. And it always does with cursing. This denominative singular of theos with the definite article emphasizes God's justice from God's essence. So God's going to pile on here. He gave them over. That's our word. Paradidomy. We noted that a little bit earlier, but this we're going to go into some detail. From the aorist active indicative of the verb paradidomy, and we noted means to hand over or to deliver, to entrust, to give over, to commend, or to commit. It also means to hand down or to pass on, to transmit, to reach, to allow, or to permit. Again, those are, so if we go, therefore gave, if we look in here, I think it'll come up. There's your whole bunch of definitions. This comes out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament right there. Boom. That pop-up. So you just put your cursor on that word and boom, that definition comes up. Now you can get other ones, but that's probably a good synopsis of what it means. And you can click in there and get more data if you care. But it tells you how it's delivered 53 times, betray 40. It goes on down, discusses the use of the word in the Bible. So that's one of the tools I use for this stuff. So that makes it easy. You see, most people, if you don't have it on a computer, you got to go. You got this big bunch of books. You got to go look it up in. First, you got to go to the Strong's and get the word number. Then you got to go to the big dictionary. So this, I just put my cursor on it, and boom, it's there right in front of me. And if I right click on it, it'll actually bring up another 15 or 20 dictionaries that I can look it up in if I care. Let's see here. Hand down, to transmit, to reach, to allow, to permit. All these meanings can go with various combinations of other Greek words. Here we have a combination of delivering over or handing over to judgment from God's justice. The verb is used here for God's judgment of unbeliever reversionism that is the source of all evil heathen liberalism. See, reversionism is where it started. See, God doesn't deal with effects. Well, he does, but that's a minor detail. Effects can be solved. You know, most sin is an effect. That's an interesting way to think about sin. Overt sins are an effect. You ever think about that? It's an effect. It's a result of thinking. So what are the big problems? It's how you think. That's why eight sins, I think it is, yeah, six, or no, seven, whatever, it's in Proverbs. It's in Ecclesiastes. That God hates, and it starts all with all mental attitude sins. And the only one that's, only sin in that top bunch that God hates that's an overt is murder. Okay? So all the sins that people get involved in are details. You fix their thinking, and we can fix that problem. All right? And that's easy, too, because Jesus solved that problem on the cross, right? Forgiveness. Boom. Acknowledge any known sin. Forgiven. Now, you might not stay there very long because you're going to go right back to it. But if you have a little doctrine, maybe that will start counteracting the evil. So evil is really, evil thinking is the issue, because that's what leads to everything. It's an effect. God doesn't deal with, he's handled effects. All right? He does deal with it. You got to deal with everything to be perfect. But it's not the target. The target is the cause, the why. Why did you do that? Why are you such a moron? That's the question. Now you go back to that. That goes back to liberalism. Irrational. Because who? What's the beginning of wisdom is what? Let's flip it around. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? Wisdom starts with respecting God. That's what it's telling you. And that's where we're at here. Our whole topic in this whole section of the scripture is honoring God. When they knew God, they said no. No person or right mind's going to do that. They've got to have a problem. And they do. It's in their thinking. The aorist tense is another constative. We're talking about constative aorist regularly. Or these ideas, I should say, yeah. Constative aorist. That contemplates the action of the verb. Remember, aorist tenses are punctiliar. Now, there's different kinds of aorists. There's a one-of-a-kind aorist, and then there's a bunch-of-time aorist. This is a punctiliar thing that occurs in a sequence, which means it's a constative aorist. So what you've got to do in this case, you've got a punctiliar action occurring. Punctiliar means it happens at a place of time. It's not continuous. So you've got a punctiliar action, but it's occurring frequently. So what God does, is we see this a lot in Scripture. It contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. So it takes the entire course of a person's life, and all the things they did, and it cooks them all together. It takes the entire judgment for the heathen liberal in any nation at any time and collects it all together into a bucket, in essence. So it's like having a drip of water. Boom, 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 boom. And every one of those drips corresponds to some evil thing that these people do. So instead of dealing with each one singularly, he throws the bucket out there and collects them all through their entire life. Then he grabs that bucket and he uses that whole bucket. You see, that's how he does it. So that's what the concept of errors does. It grabs everything up together, and then God deals with it. Well, how did he deal with that? The cross! All the sins of the entire human race were judged in Jesus. See, that was God's solution to this problem. Now, if you say no to that, you got serious problems. I mean, you may not think you do, but God said you do. And he's going to hammer you. That's what's going on. The active voice, and we're just getting into the hammering, tells us that God's justice produces the action of judging unbeliever reversionism. The indicative moon expresses the action from the viewpoint of an existing reality. In other words, the entire thing. So, we run out of time here. So, we'll pick up here midstream, because that's where we knew we were going to get, and next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, and the blessing it is to have this information, because we can take advantage of this when we understand it and glorify you as we have positive listen to our Lord Jesus Christ and the word, so that we are the beneficiaries of the process that you created and started and lit off and allowed to happen with the fall of the angels, so that we can take advantage of that and become that super creature people that you want us to be. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name, amen.